Welcome, and if you look at the assignment sheet at the front today, we're going to finish baptism. So turn in your book to page 187. We're going to finish up our look at baptism. We're going to do a little bit of review from last week. And then last week we explained what baptism is. This week we're going to talk about, this is review from last week, we're going to talk about the significance of baptism in the in everyday life. So, chill off now, it's getting too hot. Okay. Let's pray the prayer that we ended with last week on page 192. Let's pray that prayer on the bottom of page 192 concerning baptism. Let's pray. O God, for our redemption, you have given your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection, you have delivered us from the power of our enemy. Therefore, grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day a new man may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And for our review about baptism, everyone turn for a moment back to page 179. And let's go through the first four questions about baptism and speak them out loud together. What is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's Word. Which is that Word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." What benefit does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now let's turn to page 185 and continue with this question. How can water do such great things together? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. Now as we do this, lesson 11, the first part, part A, now turn to page 187. As we consider the order of baptism when someone actually is baptized, let's review just real quickly from last week. Let's take a break from the book here a second, and let's look at this. Recall what we said last week. Baptism is very important because Jesus began and ended his ministry with baptism. He began his ministry with his own baptism. Jesus is in the water being baptized. The Spirit comes down like a dove, and the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In him I am well pleased." He began his ministry by representing all mankind in the waters of baptism. Then at the end of his ministry, when he gave us the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That Jesus' life, if you will, if he had a portrait, began and ended, was framed with baptism. Then we talked about this, that we as Lutherans always constantly talk about the concept of the means of grace. If Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, if the forgiveness of the whole world happened there, the question is, how does that get into my life? Through the Word, and that Word comes into your life in many ways, many means. It's preached to you, you read it, you sing it, you're taught, you're baptized, absolved, you receive the Lord's Supper. He's pouring faith into your heart, and baptism is one of these means of grace by which he creates faith in you. Not the only one of the many means that he uses. Now look in your booklet at page 47 to review. We're going to turn to your booklet just to page 47. We're going to do a review, and then we're going to jump into the significance of baptism in our daily life. But I always like to begin with baptism review. Remember, the word sacrament up at the top means holy thing. It's a Latin word. It literally means sacra meant holy thing. We define a sacrament as something instituted by God or Jesus, has a visible element, and offers forgiveness of sins. Jesus commanded to baptize when we get after Thanksgiving to the Lord's Supper. He commanded us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's the visible element of water in baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and both of them, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Take and eat for the remission of sins. You have water and word in baptism, bread and wine and word in the Lord's Supper. The chalice is the cup with the wine, and the host is what we call the bread. Page 48, we talked about any application of water as baptism. It's fine to be immersed, or sprinkled, or poured, or washed. The word baptizo means any kind of application of water. You must have water. You must baptize the person in the name of the triune God. And it's a valid baptism, and it's for young and old. This is promises unto you and to your children. We're going to be looking at about 10 Bible passages from the New Testament today about baptism. And one of them, that he calls us to baptize all nations. Then turn to page 49. We explain that there are two different understandings of baptism in Christendom. Some people think it's something God is doing to us. Other people think it's something we are doing as an act of obedience to God. The people who think of baptism as something God is doing to us will baptize their infants. People that think it's an act of obedience to God will not. And when someone is an adult and comes to faith, they're instructed first and then they're baptized. Little children, infants are baptized first and then instructed. Like, that's what be me. I was baptized first and then instructed all of my life. It's like a seed that has to be planted. It's not magic. God plants the faith in the heart, and the parents and the sponsors have to nurture these children. Babies, too, can have faith. Remember, we looked at that story of the disciples who wanted the moms to get the babies away from Jesus, and he said, bring the little children to me. Such is the kingdom of God. Then turn to page 50. We talked about the blessings of baptism, forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, gives eternal salvation to all who believe. The blessings of baptism, we're going to be looking at all these notes here that you're going to get later on when we look at a bunch of Bible passages we're going to write into your book about what baptism does for us. That it's a means by which the forgiveness comes into our life, we're rescued from death and the devil, and we know that we have eternal salvation. The symbol of a shell, of course you find a shell by a shore, and I actually have a silver shell when I baptize people up by the baptismal font. A And then, page 51, remember we talked about how the power of baptism is when you have the water and the word. Lutherans do not think of the sacraments as magic. You have to have the word of Jesus along with the water for it to be a baptism. You see, the same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. You have to have the word of God with the bread and wine. It's not hocus pocus. It's not magic water. It's not magic bread or wine. It's the word of Jesus. Jesus says it's for the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We didn't make that up. He's the one that said that. That through that we receive forgiveness and eternal life. We didn't make this up. In Luther's day, even in Luther's day, there were people that mocked the idea that baptism could save us and bring forgiveness into their life. And they told Luther, this is ridiculous to take some water and say some words and say that through that person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and is saved. How can God just take water and do that? And Luther said, you don't understand, my friend. He said, if Jesus came in the room and said, Martin, Martin, run into the barn, pick up a piece of hay, chew on it, and your sins are forgiven. If Jesus told me that, I would run, not walk, out to the barn, I would stick as much hay in my mouth as possible and chew on it. If Jesus said, chew on a piece of hay for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm going to go out and chew on a piece of hay. If Jesus says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and we take ordinary water and apply it to people, that's good enough for me. And that's really the right way to look at it. Because I have this confidence too, that when I'm baptizing people, I know we are doing here exactly what Jesus said. Go and teach, make disciples and baptize. When I'm giving the Lord's Supper to people, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And we're doing exactly what Jesus said. So we're just, Lutherans are really big at just stick with the words of Jesus. And what's so beautiful, God does extraordinary things through ordinary means of water, bread, and wine. And I am so glad that He just uses ordinary things to touch our life. It's so real. It's so real. Ordinary things. Ordinary people who want to serve Him. And then when Jesus talks about, if you give a cup of water in my name, if you just give someone a coat in my name, these simple things done in His name, these are really the important things. The small things are actually the important things in God's kingdom. So He uses these ordinary means to touch us. And then lastly, before we begin we did look at this briefly. Well, let's hold off on 52. Let's hold off on that because I'll get ahead of myself if I do that, because that's going to... Now, what I want to do now is, everyone look at page 187 in the book. I'll keep this overhead up there because that's a little bit overhead. This is in our hymnal. We have an order of baptism like this. Going back to our hymnal and our liturgy, our catechism, and the Bible. It's on page 268. So that once someone is baptized, we have the whole order of service here, and the congregation follows along as the person is baptized, and we rejoice in their baptism. And this just kind of explains where the order of baptism came from. The exhortation, the sign of the cross, and the prayer. Then going over to page 188, there's the flood prayer, which we're going to close this evening with one of the most amazing prayers ever written. The one you see here, the prayer of Luther that connects Noah and the flood, Jesus' baptism, and your baptism all together. The exorcism, I renounce the devil and all his ways. The Holy Gospel lesson is read, bring the children to me. Page 189, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Then the person to be baptized confesses their faith in the triune God, or the sponsors speak for the child because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the child. And then over on page 190, the person or child is baptized. Very simple. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you say the child's or the person's name. And then there's a white robe for a little baby. We have a candle for them, and they have a blessing and are dismissed. In our church, when people are baptized, they're going to receive the baptismal napkin, the baptism certificate. I've got a shell for them. I have a baptismal candle. All this has their name on it. I write it in my permanent record book, and we know this person was baptized. I even have little certificates for the sponsors to take home so they can remember the date of the baptism and can pray for this person for whom they were the baptismal sponsor. So we believe baptism is a very important part of the Christian life, but it is the beginning, which now has to be nurtured for this person's continued growth in the faith. Okay, now what I want you to do is turn to page 192. Picture of Jesus with the little children. And over on the right, circle Jesus blesses the little children. And then circle Mark 10, 13 through 16. And let's look at that verse, those verses now. Now let's go to the scriptures. We've looked at something in the hymnal. We've spoken the words about baptism in the catechism. Now let's look at Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. And here, by the way, this is also found in the other Gospels and indicates that some of these little children were actually infants. Little, tiny infants. Well, who wants to read that for us? Mark 10, 13 through 16. David? All right, David's going to read for us.
And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
If you look at the picture there and on page 192, it gives a real good picture of this where the children are coming to him of all ages. Jesus lays his hands on them and blesses them. And all we're saying is that one way he does this is in baptism, in a very real way. And in fact, I as a pastor, actually, on behalf of Christ, I will put my hand on the child's head and upon the heart, mark it to be redeemed by Christ and crucified. If it's an adult, I'll put my hand on their head. And Christ is saying, in this water and word, I am touching you. Just like that water touches your body, your head, your face. So that's Jesus' touch of bringing us into his kingdom. So God does touch us. And this is explained by Pastor Bender on the next page, on page 194. I've got some things here I want to highlight on page 194. This is a really important page. Top of page 194, underline the first sentence. The disciples rebuked the parents who brought these children to Jesus because it was the custom of the Jewish rabbis to teach primarily the men of the congregation and those boys who had come of age. The women and the children did not approach the rabbis or stand with the men during the instruction from scriptures. The action of the disciples reflected the belief of their day that children were a distraction, since they could not understand, had nothing to offer. Then underline the next sentence. Jesus rebuked his disciples because their action was a denial of salvation by grace alone and not by works. Then he continues. When Jesus says of the little children, such is the kingdom of God, he's indicating that children too are the recipients of salvation by grace through the divine action of the Lord alone. And underline the next sentence. Jesus' point is simply this. No one is entitled to the blessing of life and salvation. Every sinner who receives the new life must receive it as a gift, or they cannot receive it at all. It's a gift. Now look at the next paragraph. Jesus holds up the children as a paradigm for faith in Christ. Underline the next sentence. Faith in Christ is a work of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus in St. John's Gospel, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3. The passage is a clear reference to, circle, holy baptism. Circle, holy baptism. As Jesus himself explained, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, So circle, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now I'll continue. Notice the similarities between the language of Jesus concerning baptism in John's Gospel and the language concerning the blessing of the children in the story. Jesus' point of comparison in both instances is the same. Just as a child receives life as a gift when he's conceived in the womb and born of his mother, so every Christian receives a new life of faith in Christ when he is born again. It is God's working gift from start to finish. And put the last full sentence in a box. In that paragraph 2, put the whole last sentence in a box. In other words, just as no one could take credit for the life he received from God through his parents when he was born, so also no one can take credit for the new life of faith he receives from God through the Word when he is baptized. Continuing. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Note this. He is not saying that children have a unique ability or virtue in themselves which makes it more possible for them to come to faith. But rather that, underline, becoming a Christian is exactly parallel to being born in this world. I'll continue. It is a gift and creation of God. We are called children of God, not because we chose to be born, such a thing would be impossible, but because of the miracle of conversion and rebirth wrought in us by the gospel and baptism. Many people mistakenly interpret this passage as referring to special virtue or ability children have to come to faith, as if faith is one's own creation or work. This passage says exactly the opposite. And now the last paragraph. Underline the first sentence. It is interesting to note that the children in this story did nothing. They didn't do anything. They were brought to Jesus. He picked them up. And he blessed them. Then they were passive recipients. Circle that. Passive recipients of his grace and the gift of faith. Now this is very important. So it is for everyone who bears the name Christian. Our baptism is not a symbol for a decision we made to follow Jesus, nor does it represent any virtue in us or anything that we have done. Holy baptism is God's work. It is his gracious action through which he washes away sin for Jesus' sake, bestows his Holy Spirit in faith, and makes us the very children of God. Then underline this sentence. Holy baptism joins us to the body of Christ, so that every blessing of his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension might become our own. Holy baptism makes us joint heirs with him of eternal life with God the Father. And one of the things we're going to do tonight after the break is we're going to look at about 10 passages that's all these things Pastor Bender says. It's going to be one thing after the other. All these amazing things are said about your baptism. A lot of people are shocked when they actually look at these passages and see all the things that are said about baptism. It's amazing. So on page 195 now, put both of the questions from the Catechism in the box. On page 195. And I'll read the question and we'll read this response, because now we're going to be moving into the daily power of your baptism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Turn in your booklet now to the next page, to page 52. And before we take the break and then go through all these many passages, this is the significance of baptism today. Let's start with the center of this picture.
Put down here where it says old man. In the New Testament, there are three phrases used for this. Old man, old Adam, sinner. Those are all the same thing. And by it, put original sin. The old Adam is the sinful condition we inherited from Adam and Eve. And in our mother's womb, we are already an old Adam, old man, sinner. Now, here's the water of baptism pictured with waves. By new man, put new Adam, saint. New man, new Adam, saint. Now, let me explain this picture. Up at the top, put past event, parentheses, I was baptized. Then over here, put present reality, I am baptized. Everyone who is baptized as a Christian can say that their baptism was a past event. I was baptized in 1955. That was a past event. I was baptized. But I can say right now, 53 years later, I am baptized. I am a baptized Christian. I am living in my baptism. This is what it's talking about. Put your daily reality. This is your daily reality. Every day you get up in the morning, you say, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to drown the old Adam in contrition, which means I'm sorry for my sins, repent, turn from them, and die with those sins and evil desires, because the power is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whom I was baptized. And then, I'm going to pray that in my baptism, the new man will come up out of the water, daily emerge and arise, to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Every day, the new man can come up out of those waters to live before God in righteousness and purity. That is both your daily reality and, put over here, your baptismal identity. I use this theology all the time when I counsel people, no matter what their problems are, their personal problems, their marriage problems, their substance abuse problems, whatever, I tell them, you know, the power that you have to overcome sin in your life is in your baptismal identity, that you get up in there every morning's a new day. You can start all over again with Christ, and your baptismal identity, I'm going to drown the old Adam so the new man can come forth. Now, bottom right-hand corner, put a circle. Put saint on one side, sinner on the other. Draw a line. Have an arrow, because there's a battle going on. And write your daily battle. Now, it's true. This is not magic. Your baptism is not magic. What this means is every day you have to fight this battle. The saint part that knows in Christ you are righteous has to do battle against the sinner part, the old Adam, every day. We're going to have to fight this battle until we die. The great joy of heaven is when we die, we are finally set free from that. That's the greatest joy of death. When we die, we no longer have our old Adam anymore. We're only new man in Christ. And so, when we die, we've already died with Christ in our baptism, so that when they put us in the ground and we die, we've already died, and so now we are completely new man in heaven. All I can say, I've been a pastor for 26 years, all I can say is, this is the key to the happy Christian life, is understanding what you see on this screen right here. Because I don't care if it's a young girl who is battling substance abuse problems, or it's a man and a woman having trouble in their marriage, or it's a person who can't hold on a job, or they've got cancer, or, I mean, you come up with any situation you want to create. Eventually, after I listen and counsel and we pray together, and we work through what they're going through. I always bring them back, but my friend, when you get up in the morning, it's a new day with Jesus because of your baptism. You don't get up in the morning and say, oh, I'm going to try to serve God the best I can this morning. Try to be a good person. No, no. That's not going to work. You get up in the morning, and you say, Lord, I'm a baptized Christian. That is who I am. Help me today in my baptism to drown the old Adam every time he tries to rear his ugly head because of who I am a new man in Christ. And this is what is so comforting. Boy, a lot of people just don't realize this. A Christian is somebody who's already going to heaven, who's already been accounted righteous through Christ. You are not saved based upon how well you fight this battle. Because you are saved, you are fighting this battle every day. Every day, one day, you're going to go to bed and you're going to say, man, the saint lost today. The sinner, he won out. The next day, you're going to say, it's been a pretty good day today. God, help me be a saint, really. Be a saint to drown that old Adam. But every day, this is the beauty. You wake up in the morning, the past is gone. You're beginning all over again. And this is where the power is. And this is why you will hear Lutherans talking about their baptism all the time. So, this is kind of the difference between denominations. One person might say, I was saved because I went to a Billy Graham crusade. Or another person says, I went to the camp and I was saved in a tent. And the Lutheran comes along and we're like totally boring to people. It's just like, I was saved when I was baptized. And I live in that baptism every day. That's actually the scriptural way to talk about it. So that's how we speak. And what is so beautiful about this daily battle is every time you're around water, you can remember it. I think I told you last week, we have a refrigerator magnet on our refrigerator that says, Martin Luther, whenever you wash your face, remember your baptism. I closed with that last week. You have water running on your face, remember that you're a baptized Christian. And so, this is the key to understanding the Christian life and looking forward to heaven when this is finally gone. When the old Adam is finally gone. And we're going to take a break a little early tonight because we're going to actually finish earlier tonight. Because what I want to do is we're going to take a break now. And when we come back, we're going to look at, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 passages in the New Testament on the power of baptism. So let's take a break now and then we'll do that. So.